we believe that Easter is not simply one day on a calendar, and it's not even one season of the church year, but Easter is a life and a calling. The resurrection life is what we are called to live into as God's people, and the calling to make that life available to others by sharing the power of the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit to give life and hope and freedom. We celebrate that this very day. But it wasn't like that. It grew to be like that. On that first evening, the disciples were hiding, and they were afraid, and they had every right to be. Not only were they experiencing the grief and discouragement of the death of Jesus, but they were facing an unknown future, and they were facing strong opposition. And they were doing it in the weakness of their own flesh and in the uncertainty of their own hearts. It was a time of fear, and they were locked in. What I wonder for us, the Church of Jesus Christ in the world today, is how often we allow ourselves to be locked in with fear and uncertainty. Of how often we allow our doubts and our fears and the unknown futures that we face and see in the news to hold us captive, rather than to allow our faith and the good news of the gospel to set us free. Let's look at what happens to the disciples as Easter unfolds into their reality. In Acts today, we hear these words: God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. In Acts, we see the motivation of the disciples. They understand the ramifications of what Easter is and will be. The resurrection of Jesus, after dying on the cross for our sins, opens a pathway for Israel and for the world to experience forgiveness through repentance. Our hope is in Jesus, and we experience that hope in our lives through faith, a faith that can be lived out. When Jesus encounters the disciples in the upper room, his first words to them are, "Peace be with you." And he says it not once, but twice. This week, as I was looking at these texts and contemplating, why did Jesus repeat himself? One of the thoughts that came to my mind was, well, because they needed to hear it twice. It wasn't enough just to hear it once. They needed to let it settle in. But as I looked more carefully at the text, my understanding of what I saw there was that the disciples were hiding in the upper room for fear of the Jews, and Jesus' first response to them is, "Peace be with you." Peace in the face of what you've been through. Peace in the face of what was done to Jesus and what you fear they want to do to you. Peace be with you from this path that you've been on, this journey of fear and death and persecution. But the second "peace be with you" that Jesus proclaims, it says that Jesus says, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I send you." Peace be with you as you go into the future. Peace be with you as you understand what your calling is, where you're headed. And not just peace be with you, but then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So as we look at these words of peace, one of the things we want to make sure we understand is that peace is holistic. Shalom, which is likely the word Jesus used as he greeted them, is not simply a circumstantial peace. It's not simply an emotional peace. It's a peace of completeness, of wholeness. One of the scholars I listened to this week in preparation for my sermon said that these words of peace were words of absolution. Not only were the disciples to experience peace for their fear, that is, fear of what the Jews might do to them, but fear from their past mistakes, fear from their own abandonment of Jesus at the end of his life, fear that they had not lived up to their calling as his followers and disciples. Jesus had sought to shape their lives with his teaching. They had followed him so closely, and he had sought to build his life into their lives so that they could say the things he said and do the things he had done, and they had failed. And to that, Jesus says, you are absolved. You are forgiven. Your slate is clean. And now you are called to move forward in gratitude and in promise and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to find that when we, the church, are sent out, we're sent out with that same absolution. We're sent out to bring that same wholeness of peace to our family, to our friends, to the world, to whom we are witnesses of the risen Christ. It is an absolution, and it is a wholeness of peace that the church brings. But there's another dimension of this Spirit giving. This is John's version of Pentecost in the Luke Acts gospel. We see the day of Pentecost, but in John we see that this is where the Holy Spirit is breathed into the disciples. A spirit of power that takes them from a place of freedom to a place of enormous courage. It is, if you will, a new creation. In Genesis, we hear the words that God took the dust of the earth and he breathed life into it, creating humankind. And here in John, we see that Jesus comes to his disciples and he breathes life into them. He gives them the power of the Holy Spirit, so that the calling that is ahead of them is not a calling that they're called to live in their own strength, but a calling they are empowered to live in the strength of the Holy Spirit with the indwelling presence of the living God in their hearts, in their lives, in their witness, and going forth in their proclamation. There's another movement in this text that encourages us to pay attention to this word of absolution, the connection between this peace be with you and the latter verses of our gospel, which says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven, and if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. To quote the way I memorize that. This office of the keys, as it's sometimes called, is sometimes attributed to the church, meaning the leaders of the church, as if it's pastors or bishops who have the authority to forgive sins. But the truth is, Jesus calls all of his followers to be givers of forgiveness. Not because we have the power to forgive, but because God has the power to forgive, and he gave that authority to Jesus, and then Jesus gives that authority to you, to his church. And so we bring the power of forgiveness that comes through the death and resurrection of Jesus to all who will believe it. And as we proclaim it, the Holy Spirit is what empowers faith in people to respond to that good news of the gospel with faith and hope and new life. Sometimes we're too hesitant to forgive. Sometimes we think we don't have the wisdom of good enough judgment to discern whether or not someone deserves to be forgiven or not. To which I will tell you this, no one deserves to be forgiven. Not me, not you, not anyone. Forgiveness isn't something that is deserved. Forgiveness is something that comes by grace. It's a merciful gift, and it's given not by you and me, but by God, and we simply are given the privilege of bearing that gift from God to the world. And it comes by grace through faith in the risen Lord Jesus. That's the power of the gospel. It is the calling of the church to bring that hope to the world. 1 Peter says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." I love that word. I love the connection between the understanding of being born again by grace through faith and being born again into a living hope. Not a hope that disappoints, but a hope that never disappoints. Not a hope that is based on our emotions and our general happiness with the day. Not an emotion that can't be buried in grief, but a hope that can come together with grief and disappointment and hardship and suffering and trials, and yet still sustain us. A hope that comes from outside of ourselves as a gift to us, not a hope that we churn up by trying to be more positive. This same hope is a gift of God that comes with the gift of eternal life that we find through faith in Jesus. What does that mean for me? It means in my own prayer life, I have to ask God to remind me that He's given me hope, to open up my eyes in the midst of dark times to give me hope. Yesterday, I was talking to Patty Tebow on the phone after she learned that her husband, her beloved Stan, had passed away. And she shared the gospel with me. She told me of the loss of her brother and the words of hope that sustained her in that, and that those were the words to which she was clinging as she was seeking to have hope even in the midst of grieving the loss of her husband. I have no doubt it will be a difficult journey. I have no doubt that she, like so many of us, will be shedding tears in these days. But the hope and the promise of eternal life that was, stands, that is ours, and is ours to share with the world, indeed sustains us. Indeed fills us with the knowledge the gate is not, that death is not the end that it claims to be, but is merely the gate to eternal life where there are no more tears. In the Acts reading for this morning, we see that the fear that the disciples had was real. We see that in fact the powers that be, the Jews in work with the Romans, the people in power at that time, were against them. They wanted to shut them down. the disciples came out of the upper room and they began to proclaim the gospel, and the leadership did not like it. And so they called them in and they said, stop it. You may not proclaim the name of Jesus. You may not proclaim salvation in that name. You must stop. Gamaliel then sort of set them straight, saying basically, look, if you just leave them alone, it'll all fade away. They'll run out of energy. They'll give up. Just leave them alone. And we see that they called the disciples back in and they punished them. They had them beaten and they told them, leave and don't do this anymore. Before, they were locked in to the upper room. Before Jesus came and breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit, they were locked in for fear of what might happen. Now, they've actually experienced it. They've actually been beaten and jailed themselves for doing what Jesus called them to do. And yet, because they're filled with the Holy Spirit, because they have that power at work in their lives, the same power that Jesus provides for you and I in our world this very day, the same power that we're encouraged to proclaim so that others too receive it by faith enables them to leave the presence of the leadership and continue to proclaim the name of Jesus and the salvation that he brings from house to house and in the temple so that everyone might know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, or to use the words that John continues to proclaim, I have written these things that you might have hope, hope in my name. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are the church. God has given us this same Holy Spirit. We cling to it. We put our trust in it, and we're motivated by it to share that hope with the world in Jesus' name. Thanks be to God. Amen.